You know, every year it's a challenge to come up with a Christmas sermon. I mean, the story doesn't change, but there's so many angles that you can take with it. So I'm taking a bit of a different angle today. Nothing heretical, I hope, but I want to read about the visit of the wise men, or the Magi, as they're also called, from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, now note that as well, because that's really going to mess with your nativity scenes. The wise men were not present when Jesus was born. The shepherds were, but not the wise men. Anyway, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Ha, 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 ha. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. You might also note that they didn't follow the star. The star just appeared as they got to Bethlehem. And when they saw the star, see, they weren't following it. They saw the star. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, and notice again, it's a house and not a stable or a manger or a barn where Jesus was born. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Father, we thank you that this story is a part of the narrative of Christ's birth and his life and his coming. Speak to our hearts now about its significance. In Christ's name, amen. The Christmas story is often presented as a story about gift giving. And truly, it is that. Finish it with me. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life or eternal life. The Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be unto God for what? his unspeakable and indescribable gift. But on another level, and I think perhaps a deeper level, the Christmas story is a missionary story. It's the record of how God sent his son on a mission and how he accomplished that mission and even how the mission continues today. For our military folks, they understand the importance of mission, don't you, John and Mike? It's vitally important when the commander sends you on a mission, he expects the mission to be accomplished. Well, the Father in heaven sent his son on a mission. The Bible tells us, the apostles recorded for us how they saw and testified that the Father has sent his son to be what? The Savior of the world. For God so loved the world, not just Jews, but the world, Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. After John 3:16, verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world might be what? Saved, thank you, through him." Exactly right. Even the children know that the Father sent his son on a mission to save the world. The Christmas story is about a great king that invaded the kingdom of darkness with a life-giving kingdom of light. For in this king was life, and that life was the light of humanity, John tells us. He was the light of the entire world as long as he was in the world, Jesus told us. And that light still shines in the darkness today. And the darkness has not nor ever will comprehend it, nor will it ever conquer it. Even the Magi, the wise men who came, asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" In the Christmas story, emphasis is often put on the light of the star that guided travelers to a child living in Bethlehem. But I believe you will agree that the brightest and the truest light was the creator of the star. And the child himself was the king incognito. Now, a Christmas hymn identifies those travelers as three kings from the Orient. But Scripture doesn't tell us that for sure. It doesn't tell us that they were kings. It tells us that they were magi or wise men. We get the idea of them being kings from Isaiah 60, which is also a testimony or a prophecy about Jesus. But I want to read this to you because this is really exciting. Isaiah 60, speaking about the future of Israel, says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. That's where they get the idea of we three kings from Orient are bearing gifts that we've traveled so far. Psalm 72:11 says, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. Even Herod was to bow down before him. But he was so scared, fearful of losing his position as king of Israel, that as you read on in the story, he seeks to kill that child. We know these travelers were magi from the east, also translated wise men. Some Bible scholars think the Magi were a special class of scholars who specialized in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. And indeed, these travelers studied the heavens. They studied the stars. And that's how they discovered this special star, which they called his star. We saw his star, which was even prophesied back in Genesis 49. But I think the most important observation about these travelers is that they were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. They were non-Jews who came to worship the true king. And by doing so, they began fulfilling the ancient prophecies that predicted that even Gentiles would worship the king and put their hope in him. I'm referring to scriptures like Psalm 22:27-28 that says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 66:4 says, all the earth will worship you. Psalm 86:8-10 says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And Isaiah 66 again prophesies, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come down or come and bow down before you, says the Lord. And when we see these wise men come, when we see these magi come, when we see these astronomers come and bow down before Jesus and worship him, they are just confirming and validating what was predicted for us by the prophets. Even the book of Revelation chapter 15 quotes Psalm 86 when it says all the nations, says that it says, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And as I've taught before, the word for nations is the word for ethnic groups. All ethnic groups in this world are to worship Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the ethnic groups. This was a great light that came into the world, and it was a light for the nations. And that light that came into the world, hidden in human flesh, not only shone on the Jews, but it shined on the Gentiles. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them as light shone. This is in the same context as the famous Christmas text found in Isaiah 9:6. Complete it with me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And that's exactly what God did when he sent his son to accomplish what had been predicted about him 700 years before he was even born. That's when Isaiah was written. And Isaiah continues to speak about this light to the nations. In Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, speaking about Jesus, God says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Isaiah 49:6, God also said, it's too light or too insignificant a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Do you see God's plan? Do you see the scope of what God did when he sent his son? That it was not just localized to a group of people that we call the Jews, but it was worldwide in its purpose and scope. Hold on just a second. I got interrupted by something here. All right. Anybody watching? Are we still on?
Are we still on?
Okay. I guess we are. All right. I don't know what happened. I didn't touch anything. All right. I'm not going to blame it on the devil, but you know, you sometimes wonder. You know, the devil doesn't want the message to go to the ends of the earth. Do you realize that? The devil is going to do everything that he can to stop it. He's going to do everything he can to distract the church from fulfilling their mission. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted by even good things. Let's be about good things and not the best thing. Let's get busy in the important things, but not the most important thing. And I want to challenge you this year to think about what's the most important thing for us to be about, even as a church. And I can't help but think that mission is the most important thing. We're on a mission, folks. As I've said before, we need to have a warfare mentality. We're in a war. A friend of mine who's pastoring a church in Indiana now, I think, or Illinois. He used to be here in Angier. Now he's gone west. I got a notice on Facebook of the title of his sermon for tomorrow. And the title of his sermon is The War on Christmas. And his text was, surprisingly, Matthew 2:13 to the end of the chapter. Not the first 12 verses, but 13, where it talks about Herod wanting to kill Jesus. And that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to stop the message of Jesus from going out into the world. Even the Apostle Paul said that Satan hindered him in his message, in his ministry, in his mission. Satan hindered the great Apostle Paul. And if Satan can hinder Paul, what do you think he's trying to do to you and to this church? Maybe that's a good digression. Maybe that's a good digression because it leads me to another text I want to share with you. Romans chapter 15. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 15. Keep in mind what I've just said about the intent of God was to send a king, to send a savior, so that salvation can reach the ends of the earth. Salvation can go to the nations, to ethnic groups, to Gentiles. And this brings me to Romans 15. And I want to read beginning at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. Some translations read among the nations and sing to your name. Again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, O ethnic groups, with his people, that is the people of God. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, the nations, the ethnic groups. In him the Gentiles hope. And then he ends that section by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And it's that phrase, abound in hope, I want you to focus on now. Of all the people in this world, we should be the most hopeful. Of all the people walking on this planet, breathing the air. Christians are the only ones who can legitimately say that we have hope not only in this world, but in the world to come. And the reason we have this hope, and the reason that we can have peace, look at verse 13, have joy and peace in believing the gospel, believing the scriptures, the reasons we can have that is because of the hope of the nations. Jesus Christ is the hope of the nations. Now, it's safe to say that the Roman church was composed of both Jews and Gentiles, probably predominantly Jews. And chapter 14 deals with differences that they were having, probably because of their different ethnicities. And I dealt with that on Wednesday a little bit on Facebook. So if you want to check that out, I'm not going to repeat myself. But Paul summarizes his exhortation to them by saying in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And then he gives two reasons. For Christ, and it's literally the Christ, the Messiah, and I think he's addressing the Jews there, the Messiah did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then he gives the second reason, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Now, the way Paul was dealing with the disharmony and the disunity in this church, because he appeals to that in verse 5 and 6 in a prayer. He's praying the God of endurance and encouragement would grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice now focus on what's the most important thing for you to be focusing on. Not these differences that you are having in your church, but the most important thing to be focused on is to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we live, for His glory. But it's easy to get distracted by good things, by important things, but they're not the most important thing. And then I find what Paul says, or what he does here, is to quote four scriptures from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You see, even Paul didn't even always use the Hebrew. He referred to the Greek translation of the Old Testament to make his point. And the point was, God's got this great big plan. And this great big plan is for the Gentiles, for the nations, for all ethnic groups to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus Christ, to learn of the mercies of God in the forgiveness of sins. And to encourage them to be a part of that. That's why I said at the beginning, the story of Christmas is a missionary story. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, both Jews and Gentiles. It's a story about worship. As we read, these wise men came to worship Jesus. It's a story about worship, but it's also a story about witness. John Piper wrote a book entitled Let the Nations Be Glad. And his major thesis in that was that missions exists because worship doesn't. Let me say that again. Missions exists because worship doesn't. And he got that from Psalm 67. And when I was in Myanmar last summer teaching I apologize again. I didn't do anything. It was my automatic assistant. You know, do you have that on your phone? How can I help you? I said something and it said, how can I help you? Well, you can help me with the gospel, spreading the gospel to the world. How about that? Isn't that what we should be about, right? And when I was in Myanmar last summer, I shared this with the 20 or so men and women who came for that training. And the reason I did that was because one of the reasons was on the wall of the training room we were using was a picture of Myanmar divided up into the different ethnic groups even within Myanmar. And there are several unreached ethnic groups even there in Myanmar. And so I wanted to make the point, because the whole purpose of our training, God's plan for His church, was to motivate and encourage the indigenous people there to reach out to their own people, to reach out to those who are yet unreached, because they know the language, right? They know the culture. And we don't have to spend $30,000 or $40,000 to get one missionary on the field, because they're already there. And so we encourage them that you need now to learn this and to learn Paul's strategy and God's strategy from the book of Acts and Paul's letters of how to take the gospel to your own people and to those who are yet unreached. And Psalm 67 is just a wonderful text. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. And has not God done that for us? Has He not blessed us? Has He not made His face to shine upon us? That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. You see, from the very beginning, when God called Abraham to be the father of His special chosen people, He told Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. In you all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And how did He do that? He did it through sending Abraham's seed, Abraham's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. And that's just another way of saying, let everybody reverence Him. Let everybody worship Him. And it says, you will bless us. God shall bless us. Do you think God is going to bless us to enable us to do this mission? Yes. He not only has blessed us, but He will bless us. And He has blessed us to be a blessing to the nations, to the unreached yet, to the ethnic groups of this world, beginning here at home, right? Which is what y'all are doing here. I love this straight out of Mill Creek. Straight out of Mill Creek, because that's the mission here locally. And what is our mission? What is our mission statement of Fellowship Bible Church? Can you say it? Our mission is to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known to people everywhere. And that's my challenge. God's purpose from the very beginning of time was getting glory and praise from worldwide universal worship. Jesus Christ is the King of the nations and their only hope. And we are to abound in that hope. Let me just close by saying a few things here. God is the source of hope. Let's turn back to Romans 15. God is the source of hope. We find that in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you. The Scriptures teach us hope. Verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures teach us what hope is by their multiple examples of encouragement and endurance. The Scriptures teach us that hope is not wishful thinking, but confidence and certainty. It's what we can count on and stake our lives upon. The third thing I would say is that the nations, as well as Jews, are the recipients of hope. You are the recipients of hope. Fourth thing I would say is Jesus Christ is the object of our hope. Verse 12 says, in Him will the Gentiles hope. And the last thing I would say is that the gospel is a message of hope for us to take on our mission of telling the world the good news about Jesus Christ. Ruby's going to come because we're going to sing that Jesus is the hope of the nations. The goal of our mission today is exactly what happened in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. The goal is for the nations to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King. Are you bowing before Him today? Is He your Lord? Are you acknowledging Him as your King? And will you tell someone else about this King so they too can worship Him? And will you join us in the coming year to pray and ask God to help us, as little a number we are, to help us to do what we can in reaching those who are still unreached or even unengaged? Will you pray with us? We've been advised to do that. Because the elders have met, and we're wanting to reach out more. We're wanting to do more. We have one missionary family in the far-off land, and they're trying to reach an unreached group. And we have another missionary family who's training those to do just that. And another lady who's also involved in training. But we want to do more. And we've been advised to pray and ask God to point out some unreached group that we as a church can target. Would you join us in that prayer this year? I've set you up for the theme for next year, by the way, with some of the stuff that I've done today. You don't know that, but I really have. And I'm excited to share next year's theme. But folks, we're on this same mission. We're the recipients of the blessing that Jesus came to give, and we just can't hold it to ourselves, folks. What did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you kids, some of you little kids, you can't wait till Christmas Day. You just can't wait to get all those gifts, to get some new toy and Some of you dads and moms, you know, you can't wait to get a new gadget, a new toy, a new this, a new that. But you know, your greater blessing is going to be in what you give. And the gospel has gone so much to America and so much to the West, and we just have been like sponges, just soaking in and soaking in and soaking in and getting and getting and getting. It's time for God to squeeze us out so that we can share with those who have yet to hear. And I'll have more to say about that as we go along. So is the praise team coming up, Ruby, or not? Yes. Well, praise team, come on up.